Let us turn again to the part of God's word that we read, Jeremiah chapter 45. And we will read at verse 5. Jeremiah chapter 45 and verse 5. And seekest thou great things for thyself? Seek them not. For behold, I will bring evil upon all flesh, saith the Lord. But thy life will I give unto thee for a prey in all places whither thou goest. And seekest thou great things for thyself? Seek them not. Jeremiah was faithful in his work of proclaiming God's word. He was diligent and warned the people of their sins. He called upon them to turn to the Lord and seek him and search for him and repent and trust in the Lord. Jeremiah was not only faithful in proclaiming God's message to the disobedient people, he also warned his own disciple. He warned him about his sins and errors. God was speaking to Jeremiah, as we see in this chapter, and Jeremiah faithfully declared the message. Thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, unto thee, O Barak. Barak, who was he? Well, he was a scribe, and he was a servant to help Jeremiah, and it appears he was also a disciple of Jeremiah to learn from his mentor. So, indeed, Barak was a good man. He desired to follow the Lord. He helped God's prophet, Jeremiah, and he no doubt grieved over the sins of the people. And yet, he was not perfect. And just as Jeremiah, in his prophecy, disclosed his own sinful infirmities, so it seems that Barak was too affected by his circumstances. Barak seemed to be shrinking back from hardship that was the result of being faithful in his office. Yes, he was sorrowful, and he was faint, and perhaps he was even tempted to give up his particular work. So Barak needed instruction. He had learned so much already, but now he needed perhaps even rebuke. He needed to be warned and admonished. And God is saying to Barak, and perhaps we should think of God speaking to us, and we should, this very moment, for we all need to be reminded of it, of this tendency to be self-seeking. God says to Barak, seekest thou great things for thyself? Seek them not. Are you determined to have a comfortable life while others go through great misery? Barak, perhaps you are at least too reluctant to meet with trials and tribulations which God has certainly appointed. And this attitude amounts to seeking great things for yourself, great ease and prosperity in the things of this life. The question is, are we seeking the things above? Are our hearts set upon the Lord in heaven? Seek them not, that is, seek not great things here below. This is the clear message of God to Barak. Seek them not. Don't be thinking about outward comfort and ease, especially when others are suffering. Seek them not. And so, friends, not only the ungodly, but even God's dear people need to be warned about having their hearts taken up with the things of this life. We are to set our affections on things above. And the problem is that we become distressed about troubles and difficulties because our affections are cleaving to the dust of this world. But if our hearts were more touched by eternal blessedness, then we would be less affected by earthly things. How we need to seek the things above, where Christ is at the right hand of God. And that is when we will receive true comfort in our souls. We need to lay hold of God's promise as well. God tells Barak that he would have his life for a prey. Others sought his life. He was in danger, yes, indeed. But God assures him that he will give him his life. Thy life will I give unto thee for a prey in all places whither thou goest. And so God assures his people, the Lord will give that which is good. And God's people will have life and blessing in this world and in the world to come, life everlasting. The Lord helping us this evening, we will consider, first of all, the sorrow of God's people. Barak was tempted to overmuch sorrow. He said, woe is me now, for the Lord hath added grief to my sorrow. I fainted in my sighing, and I find no rest. That is Barak's sorrow, and the Lord's people have sorrow, and we are tempted sometimes to overmuch sorrow about our difficulties and our hardships. But secondly, the warning to God's people about self-seeking. God is saying to Barak, behold, that which I have built will I break down, and so on. And seekest thou great things for thyself? Seek them not. So this is the warning against self-seeking. But finally, in the third place, the comfort of God's people. God assures us that he will preserve us in all situations. He will keep his people. He will always preserve them in their souls. And indeed, God's people may rest assured that their life is hid with Christ in God. There is true safety. The sorrow, the warning, and the comfort. Indeed, all of us have sorrow at times, and all of us need the warning about self-seeking. But friends, only God's people have the comfort, and we should be praying that we all would be amongst the people of God, truly have grace in our souls, being united to Christ, that we would be in him. And God says in his word, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. And God is the God of all comfort, comforting his downcast people so that they need not be given over to despondency. He is the one who is the helper of his people. Are we amongst God's people? Do we have the marks of grace? Do we have the evidence that we are among the children of God? Do our affections rise upward? Do we have any desires towards Christ in heaven above? Do we seek the things above? Do we long for nearness to God? Do we, on the other hand, see the evil of sin? Do we shun or eschew and turn away from sin? Do we see the suitability of Christ to our souls? Is Jesus precious to us? Do we desire him? Do we desire to follow him? Do we desire to be conformed to the will of God? Do we long to be near the Lord Jesus? Well, these are the evidences of being God's people. These are those who are the children of God, to whom Christ is precious and sin is bitter, and they love the law of God and desire to follow the will of God. Though they have their struggles against sin, they are tempted by evil, but they endeavor to turn from it with all their heart. They are endeavoring to seek the Lord, setting their affections on things above. And if you discover that you are not one of God's children, how that should concern you, and how you should seek with all your heart that saving grace of God the Holy Spirit, that he would work in you, that he would put his life in you, spiritual life in you, and that you would have desires after God and his glory. For man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And pray that you would be a new creature in Christ, that you would truly believe in Jesus, that your sins might be forgiven. And friends, if we have these desires, we are amongst the children of God. But you see, though we are the children of God, we are tempted by sin, tempted to overvalue the world, and indeed we are liable to overmuch sorrow. So we consider, first of all, the sorrow of God's people. Sorrow over hardship, sorrow over difficulty, the sorrow of God's people. Jeremiah has a word from the Lord for Barak. Verse 1, the word that Jeremiah the prophet spake unto Barak, the son of Neriah, when he had written these words in a book at the mouth of Jeremiah, in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, saying, Thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, unto thee, O Barak. Now, the event that is recorded here is the same that we find in chapter 36, the chapter that we read in addition to this one. This event occurred in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, and both passages state this fact. And it is thought that all that took place here was 18 years before the captivity in Babylon. So, as you can see, the passage is not arranged in chronological order, but it is arranged according to certain themes. For example, first, the prophecy is about Israel in general, its sins and its judgments which it deserved. And then the prophecy is directed to an individual from among the people of Israel, and that, of course, is Barak here in this chapter 45. And after that, the prophecies would be directed to the nations surrounding Israel. So there is an order of theme and subject rather than chronological order. And the word that is given to Barak is from the Lord. And that's what we need to remember. The scriptures before us are the words of God. They are the inspired word of the Lord. Holy men spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. We read that in chapter 36, verse 1, that the Lord himself spoke to Jeremiah, that this word came unto Jeremiah from the Lord, saying... And now this is what has taken place here. God is directing Jeremiah to do certain actions. And again, it demonstrates, it shows us clearly that the words here are the words of the Lord. Verse 2, take thee a roll of a book, and write therein all the words that I have spoken unto thee against Israel, and against Judah, and against all the nations, from the day I spake unto thee, from the days of Josiah, even unto this day, all the words that I have spoken unto thee. And God instructed Jeremiah to speak his word. But notice now that Barak is instructed to write down exactly what is said. Barak is employed by Jeremiah to commit these prophecies to writing. In verse 4 of Jeremiah 36, we read, then Jeremiah called Barak, the son of Neriah, and Barak wrote from the mouth of Jeremiah all the words of the Lord, which he had spoken unto him upon a roll of a book. So Jeremiah speaks the words of God, and Barak writes down exactly what is said. After the king Jehoiakim burned the scroll, Jeremiah was instructed to write a second, and that Barak would be writing down exactly what Jeremiah speaks, as we find in verse 32. But the point is, Barak wrote exactly what Jeremiah said, and Jeremiah spoke exactly what the Lord directed him to speak. In chapter 36, again, when the princes of Judah discover that Barak had been reading the scroll to the people, we read in verse 17 that they asked Barak, saying, tell us now, how didst thou write all these words at his mouth? They wanted to know if Barak was writing, had written all of this by from memory, or at the prophet's own dictation. And Barak is telling them, in verse 18, he pronounced all these words unto me with his mouth, and I wrote them with ink in the book. What he is telling them is that the words are strictly Jeremiah's, or rather, God's words through Jeremiah, and Barak is saying, I contributed nothing but ink. I did nothing but take a pen and use the ink and write down exactly what Jeremiah said. So Barak was the amanuensis for Jeremiah, that is, one who writes down what is dictated to him. This was Barak's employment. This is what he did as a scribe to help Jeremiah. And the words were the words of God. And in chapter 36, in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the king, Barak is writing down what Jeremiah says, and what Jeremiah says is all that he prophesied from the beginning of his ministry up to that very moment. As he says, that he was to write down what God had spoken to him against Israel and against Judah and against all the nations from the day I spake unto thee, from the days of Josiah, even unto this day. And so, Barak wrote down the prophecies that God gave to Jeremiah, that Jeremiah spoke to Barak, from that whole period of time, from the beginning of Jeremiah's ministry to this present moment, the fourth year of Jehoiakim, 18 years before the captivity. But now, you see, now there's a special word that is given to Barak. After Barak wrote down all those words, as we read, these words, the word that Jeremiah the prophet spake unto Barak, the son of Neriah, when he had written these words in a book at the mouth of Jeremiah, in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, after he wrote down all those words, then this word came, this particular word to Barak, saying, verse 2, Jeremiah chapter 45, verse 2, thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, unto thee, O Barak. Here is a special word for Barak the scribe. Barak, again, who is he? Well, he had a brother named Sariah, and he was the king's chamberlain, that is, King Zedekiah. And it would seem that Barak was from a noble family, and according to Josephus, he was of one who had accomplished great things already, one of unusual acquirements. And with his status and background, he could have made a name for himself. He could have had a high position. But this is the message of God to Barak. Verse 2, thus saith the Lord. God is speaking, and the Lord is speaking to us. When we read his word, we need to recognize that God is speaking to us. God is speaking to us. He gives us warnings. He gives us instruction. He offers comfort. And we should hear what God is saying to us. As the psalmist says in Psalm 85, I will hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace unto his people and to his saints, but let them not turn again to folly. So when Barak hears that Jeremiah says God has a word for him, no doubt Barak is giving full attention. We need to give full attention to the word of God. And he says, thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, unto thee. This is the God who made a covenant with his people. This is God who is faithful to his people. His people have not been faithful to him. They have been disobedient. And we need to ask, are we God's people? Are we faithful? Will the Lord speak peace to us and comfort? Or do we need a word of rebuke? What will it be to Barak. Thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, unto thee, O Barak. Think of that. God speaks to us individually. God was speaking to the whole world, all the nations, Egypt, Moab, the Ammonites. God was speaking to whole nations, but he also speaks directly to individuals. He is speaking to Barak, and he is speaking according to Barak's condition. The Lord knows what we need to hear. He knows what we are thinking. He knows our particular situation. And listen to how God speaks exactly according to Barak's condition and to what Barak had actually said. Verse 3. Thou didst say, woe is me now. Think of that. God hears the cries of sinners. He sees their sorrows. He hears the complaints of his people. He hears their words, and he knows their hearts. He searches the heart. He knows exactly what they are feeling. He knows all that they are thinking. He is the heart searcher, and he sees our pride and our complaints. He sees our carnality, and he sees our self-security. He knows all that is true about us. And here is Barak saying, woe is me now. For the Lord hath added grief to my sorrow. I fainted in my sighing, and I find no rest. Woe is me now. That means, alas, woe, alas, or, oh no, something is terribly wrong. I am in great straits. I am in a horrible predicament. Woe is me now. And he is saying, for the Lord hath added grief to my sorrow. God was giving him more grief to go through, he is saying. Perhaps Barak is speaking of the time of his first writing and reading the words of Jeremiah, the prophet, speaking the prophecies that God gave him. And the princes were suspicious of him, at least some of them were, asking, how dost thou write all these words at his mouth? The princes were indeed frightened, but they weren't affected enough to turn from their sins. They were serious enough about it for the king to learn about it, but they did not repent. And it was then that the king burned the scroll in the fire. And Barak is saying, woe is me now. So referring to that particular time when he was in great peril. But now it's as if he is going through more trouble afterwards. God had indeed helped him and hid him, as we read there in chapter 36, and Barak escaped being arrested and imprisoned by Jehoiakim. But it seems he is going through even more now. God is adding to his troubles an additional difficulty. And he is saying that God is dealing harshly with him. He's complaining as if God was adding to his troubles, dealing harshly with him. Well, we may not be certain of the precise sorrow that Barak was going through. But what he is saying is that what he is going through now at this particular time was in addition to grief he already had. God was adding trouble and sorrow to his grief. For the Lord hath added grief to my sorrow. I already had sorrow, and now the Lord is adding grief to my sorrow. I fainted in my sighing, and find no rest. What was the cause of his sorrow? Well, we believe Barak was a good man, every reason to believe that. And like Jeremiah, he would mourn over the sins of the land. He would be sorrowful for that. The people were given over to idolatry. They were claiming to be the chosen people, and yet they indulged in vice and iniquity. And Barak would not be indifferent to that, to the abounding sin of the land. And then he would also be alarmed at the judgments of God upon the nation, and that would no doubt cause grief to him. And it has been suggested that this grief added to sorrow is that the sorrow that he has over the sins of the people is joined with the grief that he has because of the approaching punishments of the people. He is grieving and sad about the sins of the people, and he's doubly grieved and sad when he sees God's judgments approaching. You see how these things mattered to Barak. He was affected by these things, and so should we. We should be sad, and rivers of water should run down our eyes because men keep not God's law. And we should also be sad and affected by the judgments that the nation and the land deserves. But we see difficulties and troubles coming upon people. That should affect us too. But you see, and the fact is, God deemed it necessary to tell Barak that he will continue to carry out his purpose to destroy the nation. Yes, God has his purposes, and they will be fulfilled. And yet, it would seem that there was more to Barak's sorrow, that he was not only grieving over the sin of the people and the judgments of God, but he was sorrowful because of the hardship that he was going through. He felt the danger that he was in. It frightened him. He became weary and despondent. It was a time of uncertainty in his situation, so that he is ready to faint. You see, he was like even Jeremiah in this. There was a time when Jeremiah himself, God's prophet, felt that God was not protecting him as God promised. Jeremiah says in chapter 15 and verse 18, "Why is my pain perpetual, and my wound incurable, which refuseth to be healed? Wilt thou be altogether unto me as a liar, and as waters that fail?" Is God failing to fulfill his promise? This was Jeremiah's infirmity. He was tempted by unbelief. And so Barak is tempted by the prospect of difficulty and hardship. He's growing weary, he says. "I fainted in my sighing, and I find no rest. I am toiling. I am ready to collapse under the pressure." Do you ever feel like that? Trouble is getting greater. We feel the stress building up. We feel that we cannot take it any longer. Barak is sighing. He is feeling the trouble outside, the perplexity within. Everywhere he looked, all seemed dim and dreary. He is sighing. He is groaning in his distress. "I fainted in my sighing." He would even gasp at the plight he was in, burdened and moaning and sighing and crying. Indeed, he could find no rest. It is incessant. It is one feeling of trouble after another. He's getting no break, no rest from it. Everywhere he goes, there's everything to remind him of the distress he was in. All seemed bleak, all seemed dark, and what perhaps used to refresh him was not availing any longer. And he was surrounded by enemies that sought his ruin. These were deadly enemies, those who were seeking his life, and how this weighed upon him. He was so distressed because of it, just as we find in Lamentations chapter 5 and verse 5, "Our necks are under persecution, we labor and have no rest." And here is Barak saying, "I fainted in my sighing, and I find no rest." We sang in Psalm 6, verse 7, "Mine eye is consumed because of grief, it waxeth old because of all mine enemies." He feels he cannot bear it any longer. He is burdened more and more. The grief is weighing him down. And the Lord's people feel that sometimes. They feel enemies surrounding them, and they're overwhelmed because of the world and the flesh and the devil, Satan resisting them, beating them down and taking away their joy and comforts, extorting from them sighs and groans. I fainted in my sighing, and I find no rest. One thing, friends, we can learn is that if we faint the day of adversity, it is because our strength is small. The Lord's people are learning that we are weak, that our strength is small. Indeed, of ourselves we have no strength, and any strength we have is from the Lord, and that is where we are to go, to Him for strength. But we have to benefit from these things that we're being taught in His Word, and from our own experience, we are to learn. We're to learn that we are weak, that of ourselves we cannot cope. And the Lord presses this upon us in His Word, as God told Jeremiah Himself. When Jeremiah was complaining about things becoming difficult, God says to him, Jeremiah chapter 12, verse 5, "If thou hast run with the footmen, and they have wearied thee, then how canst thou contend with horses? And if in the land of peace, wherein thou trustedst, they weary thee, how can thou do in the swelling of Jordan?" If what we are going through now in times of relative small difficulties and hardship, how are we going to meet the case when the trials increase in severity? If we faint in this life, we might apply it this way, if we faint in this life, how will we cope when we meet with death, the greatest of all trials? Oh, our strength is small. What need we have of God's grace to help us? And perhaps one reason for the excessive grief and sorrow is that we are tempted to expect too much in this life. Perhaps Barak had high expectations. It seems he did. That perhaps he would always have peace, that he would have great things in this world. And is that not the case sometimes with us? We have high expectations for this life when God has said that in the world we shall have tribulation, and that through much tribulation we shall enter the kingdom of God. But we often forget this, and we therefore become troubled and agitated by our circumstances. And that is why we need the warning or the rebuke to God's people. And that is what we consider in the second place, the warning to God's people. As God says to Barak, "And seekest thou great things for thyself? Seek them not." What is the message to Barak? Verse 4. "Thus shalt thou say unto him." You see, God knows how Barak has been. He knows Barak's situation. He knows his condition, his thoughts, his feelings, his emotions, his fears. And Barak is saying, "I fainted in my sighing and I find no rest." God is addressing that. He knows that's the case with Barak. And now this is a word. This is the word of the Lord to Barak. Verse 4. Let us listen carefully. "Thus shalt thou say unto him," to this individual Barak, to him, "the Lord saith thus." This is what the Lord says to him. "Behold," listen, "behold," notice that. God is saying "behold" to him. And when God says "behold" to us, we need to give special attention. Special attention. When God says "behold," we need to awake to the word of God and give the utmost attention to what God is saying to us now. "Thus shalt thou say unto him, the Lord saith thus." What you say? What does the Lord say? What is the word of the Lord? Thus. This is what the Lord says. "The Lord saith thus." Listen to what he is saying. "Behold, that which I have built, I will break down, and that which I have planted, I will pluck up, even this whole land." Think of that. God has determined to do a work, and it is not a pleasant work. It's a work of judgment. And God is not going to change from his purpose. This is what God will do, and this is what Barak needs to have registered in his soul, in his mind. This is what God will do. "That which I have built." Yes, God has built it. God has established Israel as a theocracy, the nation that God himself ruled. But God will break down what he has built. Yes, if the people will not obey, then they cannot be his people, or they must be punished. Their privileges will be taken away. He says, that which I have planted, I will pluck up. Yes, God established his people. He brought them from Egypt. He planted them in the land of Canaan. He gave them the law, the ceremonies. He instituted the priesthood. He blessed them in the land flowing with milk and honey. But having planted them, he will pluck them up. He will root them out. He will carry them off to Babylon. A very, very sad word. But this is the word. This is the Lord's word. Thus shalt thou say unto him, the Lord saith thus. This is what God says. And he says it about the whole land. All the northern tribes were already rooted out and carried away captive. And now all of Judah, the whole land. Why? Of course, it is because of their sin. But that is not said here. Well, it was not necessary because Barak had known that. This is what God had been speaking the whole time. Barak had been writing down. He wrote it down twice. Barak knew the sin of the people would bring the punishment of God upon the people. And God will certainly do it. Let not Barak think that it will be mitigated. Let us not be tempted to think, oh, well, maybe God will never punish people for their sins. No, God will do so. Unless they repent, unless they turn from their evil ways, God will certainly punish the people. But you see, one comforting thing that we may find here, though it is a stern word, yet there may be something soothing for Barak in this word. Perhaps Barak was overly grieving about the punishment that was coming upon the land. He was sad about sorry about their sins. The grief of the judgment was added to his sorrow. But God is saying to Barak, he will certainly punish the people. But you can rest in that. It's God's purpose. God doeth all things well. Yes, it is severe. It is stern. But rest in the sovereign will of God. It's his purpose. He will do as he pleases. He is the sovereign God, the Most High God. And he will do according to his will. No one will stay his hand. No one can say to him, what doest thou? He is the sovereign Lord. Behold, that which I have built, I will break down. And that which I have planted, I will pluck up, even this whole land. God will certainly do this. And we all need to lay to heart. We should not think that God will do otherwise. God is not mocked. The people have sowed to their flesh. They shall of the flesh reap corruption. As Hosea says, chapter 8, verse 7, for they have sown the wind, they shall reap the whirlwind. Now, friends, today we may be longing for the coronavirus to go away. And we should be praying that according to God's will, that people would not get sick and so on. But we need to also lay to heart that God has a purpose. And he is a holy God. And do we really lay to heart the fact that sin brings suffering? And do we think that God will never punish the nations for their defiance, for their appalling disregard of his commandments? Will the Lord never take vengeance? Is there not a time when that which he has planted, he will pluck up? There most certainly is. We do not know when God will pour out his wrath and judgments upon a land. But we do know this, that while there are troubles amongst people in our nation, in the land we live in, we should be more concerned about people repenting of their sins, praying that God would give repentance to the nation, than that the nation would be free to go on without fear of pestilence, just to carry on in their indifference and ungodliness. Let us be praying that God will give repentance to people in this land, and then God will heal the land. Has he not promised so? Yes, in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, we read just that. If my people, verse 14, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. God makes promises and God will fulfill his promises. So let us be praying that sinners would turn from their evil ways and they will turn to him and live. But now, the more specific word to Barak. God is saying, I have planted and I will pluck up even this whole land. And seekest thou great things for thyself? Friends, the word thou is being emphasized. And seekest thou and you, as far as you are concerned, are you minded just to obtain more of this world, more earthly good? It's as if God is saying, while everyone else is suffering, are you only concerned about yourself? And seekest thou great things for thyself? Again, the emphasis is upon thyself. For you, for yourself, are you seeking great things? What about others and their needs? Are we as concerned about them as we should be? Great things. Well, we are not told what great things they were that he sought after. Perhaps he was, some have suggested he sought after being a great prophet like Elijah or even Jeremiah, although Calvin says there is no evidence of that. Perhaps he desired honors and titles, although perhaps under Jehoiakim's reign there was no, that was not to be expected. But perhaps it was simply outward prosperity, land, or wealth and health. But you see, his mind had been preoccupied with these great things. And God is saying, are you seeking great things for yourself? Or are you not too much thinking about your own needs and not the needs of others? Seekest thou? Or seek means to look for with the intention of finding. Is your heart set upon these things? Now, we're not told what the great things were, but perhaps it was simply temporal safety. He didn't want to be hurt. People were seeking his life, and perhaps he was simply overly concerned about his own temporal welfare, comfort, security, not wishing to go through hardship. And he was in danger of becoming weary of the danger he was in. And you see, in comparison with what others were going to go through, all the suffering, it was as if he was seeking great things for himself. This seeking temporal safety, it might as well have been a great name for himself. He might as well be seeking great outward glory, because he was seeking that excessively. But friends, it was no time for ease and comfort. We're not to be seeking those things when everyone else is suffering and in great danger. And this is the clear command to Barak. This is what God is commanding us as well. Seek them not. We need to watch against the tendency to seek earthly things as if they were the main things. We should not come near this Gentile spirit. The Lord Jesus warns us of that all the nations of the earth, that's what they seek after. But you are the Lord's people. You look to the Lord, and the Lord will provide for you. He will take care of you. Seekest thou great things for thyself? Is it fame? Is it honor? Is it wealth? Is it property? Is it luxury? Is it ease? Is it comfort? Whatever it is, seek them not. What are we to seek? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Do not be overwhelmed thinking that God is adding grief and sorrow to what you already have in the way of grief and sorrow. God will add to you the things that are necessary for this life according to his own glory and will and your own good, according to your need. He will add them to you when you are seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Well, friends, is it not a necessary command? Seek them not. Because if our hearts were less attached to the things of this life, we would not be so distressed when we meet with troubles. In other words, if our hearts were loose to the world, we would be more willing to accept being deprived of our comforts in this world. If our hearts were more attached to the things of heaven, then we would not be so affected by what takes place here on earth. Do we not feel faint and weary because we're too dependent upon the creature? Rather, we should raise up our hearts and set our affections upon things above, where Christ is at the right hand of God. We should not be like the ungodly who are in hot pursuit of the things of the world, the things of this life. All they can think about is money and pleasure or fame and popularity. Remember Shebna, that Isaiah was sent to rebuke. Shebna seemed to be a foreigner, and he was over the house as a treasurer or steward. And Isaiah is sent to him to say, "What hast thou here?" What was Shebna doing? He was making a sepulcher in the middle of the city of God. This is the place where God is to be worshipped and his honor is to be sought after. But Shebna, he's just thinking of a name for himself and his descendants so that everybody will know who Shebna was. And God is warning him that he would take him and wrap him up like a ball and throw him out into a large place, and he would roll away and become nothing. Well, that is what is going to happen to all the ungodly, those who are seeking fame and glory in this world. It will all come to nothing. And we should not be surprised when we see that ungodly people who are careless about others, even when others are going through hardship, such as man's sinful nature, that people will take advantage of the loss of others. And so it's no surprise to hear of people hoarding things to themselves or gouging prices and taking advantage of others' hardship. How different it should be with God's people. They have grace, but they are still sinners. And we are to put off the old man and put on the new man. And we might be overwhelmed by our own sinful failings and our temptations to think about the world, this life alone. Well, friends, we're to seek grace. We can do nothing in our own strength. We're to seek grace to live to God's glory, that our treasure would be in heaven and our hearts would be there also. In fact, instead of thinking about ourselves and pleasing ourselves while others are in hardship, we should rather do good. Richard Sibbes warns about the ungodly and taking advantage of the hardship of others, but he encourages God's people in the short space of time they have, while opportunities last, to be doing all the good they can, all the good they can while they have opportunity to help others. Oh, to be zealous of good works. Well, in these times when God is saying, and we do not know to what extent it will be fulfilled in our day or at this particular time in the hardship people are going through, he is saying, "Seekest thou great things for thyself? Seek them not, for behold, I will bring evil upon all flesh, saith the Lord." Why would you be thinking about great things for yourself when God is going to punish the inhabitants of the land? And God will accomplish his purposes. No one can stop him. And in this situation, we need to be rightly exercised. We should not be making our rest in this world. This is not your rest. We're to seek not great things in this world, but we are to seek great things in the world to come. As someone has said, we cannot aim too high when it comes to heaven, to seek great things in the kingdom of heaven. As far as earth is concerned, we're to remember that the ABCs of Christianity is what? Self-denial, taking up the cross daily and following Christ. And we're to be warned about having a bold start, but then our zeal cooling and we become flagging and we even fall away through temptation. Oh, how we need perseverance. And remember, in the time of universal suffering and general troubles and hardship, that we're not to think that we can be exempt from these things. It's enough that God promises to help us through it all. And we should not be complaining when we don't have creature comforts that we used to do. God has not promised to give us more than those around us as far as this life is concerned. And we do not believe in the prosperity gospel. That's for false teachers and heretics. Instead, we should remember that chastisement, if it's accompanied with trust in God and looking to Jesus, is not evidence that we're not God's people. Instead, it is evidence that we are his children. And we should look to him for strength to go on, humbling ourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift us up. These situations that we find ourselves in should be cause of self-reflection. We should be asking ourselves, what am I here for? What is my real purpose and aim in life? Do I seek God's glory? Do I desire to help others? Or do I intend to just coast along, just seek my own ease in this life? Oh, friends, are we learning from our afflictions? Are we ready to comply? Are we praying that we would be led to seek God's glory and the good of others around us? We should be waiting upon the Lord. We should be redeeming the time. People in our situation, they long that the time would pass by quickly. But instead, we should redeem the time and use the time well to seek the Lord, to read his word, to teach our families, seeking to be rightly exercised, because in so doing, we will receive the comfort that is given to God's people. Thirdly and finally, God has another special word for Barak, and it is this: but thy life will I give unto thee for a prey in all places whither thou goest. In all places where he goes, yes, he may have to flee, he may have to hide, he may have to run here and there, because people would pursue his life. He's not exempt from hardship, but God would preserve his life. Barak, yes, he's afraid that people will take away his life. The Ethiopian that helped to rescue Jeremiah, he was afraid for his life. But God assured him, and God assures Barak, thy life, yes, you're scared and afraid, I am willing to assure you, thy life will I give unto thee for a prey. You'll have your life. It will be like a prize. If others are plundering and spoiling and taking away everything, and you would be happy just to keep one thing, that would be for you a prey, that would be your spoil, it will be your life. God will give you your life. And so God is assuring us, he will preserve us. And really, our life is truly safe, because if we're the Lord's people, our life is hid with Christ in God. That's our true life. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Wherever you go, thy going out and thy coming in, God will keep you. Yes, he will keep his people. In Psalm 91 we read, no plague shall near thy dwelling come. Yes, we are to lay hold of that comforting word as well. If it is according to God's glory and our own good, as long as he has work for us to do in this world, God will give us physical life and well-being. God will give us health, and if not, he will give us grace. God will preserve our physical life, and if not, He will give us eternal life. Did not Paul say, to depart and to be with Christ is far better? And what is better than anything in this world is to be kept, graciously kept and preserved all the way through. To be kept so that we have peace, to be preserved so that we have a good conscience, to be upheld so that we have comfort, God strengthening our hearts. What more could we desire? Our times are in His hand. Isn't that enough for us? And we know that no one will be able to pluck God's people out of His hand. God will pluck up the world and the ungodly, root it out, cast into hell. But no one will pluck God's people out of the hand of Christ. And so it is for all those who are weary and toiling and heavy laden and coming to Christ. God promises to give them salvation. Jesus promises to give them rest. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest, Jesus says, so that whatever troubles us, ultimately we will have rest. We will have rest from the guilt of sin because Jesus has power on earth to forgive sins. And we may be complaining about the power of sin, corruption, and being overwhelmed by this evil heart and all my sins. The Lord Jesus is the fountain opened for sin and for uncleanness. And when we are tempted to terror that is roaming about and in the dark, whether day or night, we have the security of knowing that Christ is our hope and Christ is our life, because He gives satisfying rest. Christ promises rest from henceforth and even forever. May He bless His word. Let us pray. Gracious and almighty God, the preserver of men, help us to put our trust in Thee. Now, that was Thy word to the Ethiopian who helped Jeremiah in his straits, that his life would be for a prey. And Thou didst say, because Thou didst put Thy trust in me. Oh, that we would put our trust in the Lord, looking away from every other help, human resources, self-confidence. Oh, may we put our trust in the Lord, and Thou wilt never fail those who trust in Thee. Bless us, Lord, with Thy grace, with the forgiveness of sins, through the precious blood of Christ. Hear us and help us, and forgive our sins, for Christ's sake. Amen. We will conclude singing to God's praise from Psalm 23. Psalm 23, from the beginning, the whole psalm to God's praise, the Lord's my shepherd.
The Lord's my shepherd, I've not want. He makes me down to lie in pastures green. He leadeth me, the quiet water.
Let us conclude. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.